Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. We're glad you're with us today as we continue looking at Acts chapter 3 together. You'll remember that we've been talking about Peter and John's healing of a lame beggar outside of the Temple Gate Beautiful in Jerusalem following Pentecost. And the crowds are amazed at the healing. And so they're running together to share in this miraculous event. But, like we said before, Peter responds by guiding their focus towards the source of the healing, which wasn't either him or John. No, it was the name of Jesus Christ. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now, Peter uses the word "you" 4 times here to confront these people with what they had done to the Messiah. And he doesn't pull any punches. He wants them to feel the enormity of what they've done. And this wasn't to be cruel, but it rather flowed from his desire for them to find the healing and forgiveness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But before they could do that, there had to be a reckoning. They had to come to terms with their guiltiness before God and the severity of what they had done. And in order to highlight what they had done, not just to a man, but to the Messiah, Peter uses several different names and titles for Jesus that each had significant messianic meaning for these Jewish people. And the first of these is God's servant Jesus, a title that's only used 4 other times in the New Testament, but actually many more times in the Old Testament, in reference to the Messiah who was to come. Especially in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, the last and most memorable of the 4 Messiah servant songs, we see the Messiah as depicted as God's suffering servant. Isaiah 53:2 talks about how the suffering servant had no special beauty or majesty to attract others to him. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus was ugly or anything like that, but there was an ordinariness to Jesus' appearance. He wasn't a supermodel or anything like that. He didn't glow, as often he does in paintings. No, there was this beautiful ordinariness to Jesus. He didn't come to wow us with his appearance, but rather to identify with ordinary people like you and me, which is pretty extraordinary when you think about it. Isaiah 53:3 discusses how mankind despised and rejected this servant of God. And when Jesus was on earth, we do see that many, including his own people, rejected him. Because Jesus wanted more than just to save them from Rome. He wanted to confront and deal with their own personal sin. And many people, just like nowadays, they did not want that. And so they rejected him and even handed him over to be killed. Now in Isaiah 53:4-5, we find that it is through suffering that the Messiah would take our place as the recipient of God's punishment against sin. And it's through that suffering that we would be brought healing. And when you think about it, this really couldn't be used to describe any of the Old Testament prophets because although many of them did suffer, Israel wasn't healed by their wounds. And that's the distinction. Isaiah is very clear that by the wounds of the suffering servant, we would all be healed. In Isaiah 53:7, we see that the suffering servant, he doesn't open his mouth in the face of execution. And you'll remember that when Jesus was on trial, he didn't answer any of the charges that were brought against him. No, he remained silent. In Isaiah 53:9, we find that the suffering servant would be assigned a grave with the wicked. And yet in death, he would be assigned with the rich. And we see that when Jesus dies, he does so between two thieves, the wicked. And yet he's buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the rich. Now, the chances that any man could fulfill all these prophecies without actually being the Messiah, I mean, it's astronomical. I mean, the details are so minute that no human could have predicted them by accident, and no imposter fulfilled them by cunning. In fact, there's a true story of a Christian man I heard of who took a piece of paper with Isaiah 53:5 on it to his secular place of work. Only he left out the reference. But he took that piece of paper to all his co-workers, and he asked them to read it and tell him who the passage was writing about and where it came from in the Bible. And of course, the passage reads, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And without fail, every one of his co-workers said that that passage was about Jesus and that it came from the New Testament. And the Christian man would smile and say, "No, that's what's so awesome. It's not from the New Testament at all. It's from the Old Testament, written 700 years before Jesus was even born." And when he said that, he could tell that many of his co-workers were a bit jarred, seeing in this prophecy such a clear description of Jesus. And that's why Peter draws his people's attention to it, because it so clearly reveals how Jesus is the suffering servant that Isaiah had prophesied about. Now, the next title that Peter uses is the title, the Holy One. And the Holy One is another Old Testament title for the Messiah, seen particularly in Psalm 16:10, which Peter had quoted in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And it reads, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." And we see that even during the ministry of Jesus, Peter already recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of this title. Speaking for the rest of the disciples, Peter had said to Jesus back in John chapter 6, "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, there was not a Jew alive who would not have recognized the Messiah by that title. And next, Peter calls Jesus the Just or the Righteous One. And that title, it carries the idea of being innocent of any crime. You'll remember that Pilate would, at every Passover, release to the Jews a prisoner. And so he had given them a choice between Jesus, their innocent Messiah, and the guilty murderer, Barabbas. And instigated by the Jewish leaders, the people chose Barabbas. And what makes this story so unbelievable and tragic is that even pagans, such as Pilate or Pilate's wife, think about the Roman centurion. I mean, they all recognized what Israel couldn't. And that was that Jesus was innocent and righteous. And so Peter's indictment here of this grave sin of his people is both devastatingly direct and convicting. And the next title that Peter uses to describe Jesus is the Prince of Life. And the Greek word here for prince, it actually means originator or pioneer or the beginner of something. In fact, both Hebrews chapter 2 and 12 translate it as author. And your translation may have that as well. It describes Jesus as the divine originator of life. And that is a claim to deity. since Psalm 36:9 describes God as the fountain of life. He is the source of all that is living. Now, in verse 15, Peter shifts from talking about the gravity of their sin, the murder of the Messiah, and he states two very important facts. The first is that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the second is that they, the apostles, are witnesses of that. Now, you'll notice that every sermon in the book of Acts is built around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That historical event, it was the foundation of everything else. And the reason for this is most clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 15:17, which says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If Jesus has been raised, his claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and his ability to forgive sins would all be validated. But if Jesus was not raised, Christianity would fall apart. Now, Peter, he's able to proclaim the resurrection boldly because really at this point, it was undeniable. I mean, if Jesus had not been raised because the disciples may have gone to the wrong tomb or some other mistake had been made, all the Jewish leaders would have to do would be to produce a body. To say, "No, wait, here's the body of Jesus. We have it right here." But they never do. And what would have made Jesus' resurrection even harder to refute at this point was the fact that this lame beggar was healed. You see, Peter and John, they had healed this man in the name of Jesus. And they themselves were only ordinary fishermen. How could they do this unless God was with them? And God, he wouldn't validate them if they were preaching a false Messiah. And so what we see Peter doing is he's basically turning the temple here into a courtroom. He's laying out clearly irrefutable evidence that Jesus is that very Messiah. And I mean, it would have been pretty hard for anybody to argue against their claims because think about it, the beggar was standing right there in front of them. It says, in perfect soundness. And yet, if they're to accept this miracle, they would have to accept what this miracle pointed to, namely that Jesus is the Messiah, the very Son of God. And similarly with us, our salvation must begin with our belief in Jesus as the resurrected Son of God. If, as John chapter 20 says, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we will have life in his name. Let us believe in him today. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.